Philippians chapter 4, and we're reading at verse 1. And Paul is writing to these believers at Philippi who were so much upon his heart. Philippians 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We'll end our reading here at the verse 9, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts. We will come again before the Lord. We're conscious of our need of the Lord, of his presence, especially as we come to the word. Our loving Father, we do thank thee tonight for the one who is all glorious, all powerful, who is all wise. And Lord, thou hast the tongue of the learned. Thou dost know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And Lord, we pray that our hearts will be lifted up, our hearts will be strengthened and encouraged in the ways of the Lord. O, reveal thyself to us. And those, Lord, who have not had the happy day experience, who have never experienced the joy of sins forgiven, we pray that they will become more aware of their lost condition, more aware of their peril out of Christ, and flee to the only Redeemer, the one who has said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Draw alongside, pour out of thy Spirit, we pray, and may thy blessing be our portion for these moments in thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 4, and the verse 4, Paul said to these believers in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. The apostle highly valued and commended the converts in the church at Philippi. We can see from verse 1 that he used endearing terms. He speaks of them as my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. But these believers, they were not above the need of exhortation and instruction. While they filled the heart of the apostle with joy, Paul found it necessary to exhort them to rejoice in the Lord always. This is one of the dominant themes of this letter. We have the recurring phrase. Read through this letter to Philippi and note how often the word joy and rejoice occurs. Like a golden thread, the thought of rejoicing weaves its way through the chapters of this book. None on earth have more cause for rejoicing than the people of God. They are the children of the happy God, and as such have solid joys and lasting pleasures. But so often we do not live up to our calling. The pressures, the burdens of life, the corruption, the darkness of the age saps, eats into our joy and leaves us anxious, full of care and perplexed. What Paul said to these early believers must not be lost on us. Oh, how our lives will benefit, be blessed, how our usefulness will increase if we can work out the truth of this text in our daily experience. We want to deal with four things from the text. First of all, the center of our rejoicing. Paul is definite. He is specific. He is clear as to the sphere, the source, the center of our rejoicing. When he says, rejoice in the Lord always. The Christian's whole life revolves around the Lord. As the psalmist draws our attention in Psalm 43 and verse 4, the Lord is our chief joy. He says, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. No wonder then that Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. He is his people's exceeding joy. Oh, this is not the light-hearted, back-slapping, cheer-up, keep-smiling kind of thing that is so prevalent today. It is not the kind of rejoicing that the ungodly person has in the bar, the disco atmosphere. That is froth and lightness. It is without any substance. Solomon said of that kind of laughter, it is mad. It is personified in Nabal. We read about Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And in this chapter, David sent his servants requesting sustenance of this man Nabal. And in verses 11 and 12, we read Nabal's response to David's servants. He said, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. So Nabal, he failed to return the kindness that David had already shown him in protecting, in caring for his flocks. Nabal closed his hand of benevolence against David. And in verses 36 and 7, we read about Nabal. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. She told him nothing about David's response to his negligence of himself. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. This man, Nabal, had his night of drunken revelry. When the reality of the morning came, his heart became heavy as a stone. The full implications of having refused David the necessities of life hit him. So, the happiness, so-called, the merriness of the night before, it evaporated. It was soon gone. It disappeared just like Jonah's gird in a night. But what the apostle is speaking of in our text is not the empty, flimsy, momentary rejoicing of the ungodly, nor is it some kind of plastic smile that flows, its source is in the Lord. This is the joy that flows from the very nature of God, and it swells up in the hearts of those that are spirit-born and spirit-indwelt. Remember, believer, that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And when you consider Christ, you have every reason to rejoice. Think of his person. Who is the Lord? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord could say, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the one which is and which was and which forever shall be, the Almighty." He is God of very God. He is our prophet, great prophet of our God. "My tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven." He's our prophet. He has proclaimed to us in our ignorance and in the night of our depravity so great salvation. He is our priest. He has made all other priests redundant. He has offered the more excellent sacrifice for sin forever. By the sacrifice of himself, he has purged our sins, and he is now seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he ever lives, to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him. He is our King. He reigns in righteousness. His is a right scepter as the judge of all the earth. He will do right. He has all power, for he is the King of all kings. It's by his permission that earthly kings reign and princes decree justice. And we think of his precepts, how precious they are. David spoke of them in Psalm 119. And he said in verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." This was Jeremiah's experience. Writing in chapter 15 and verse 16, he said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Oh, may we find an increasing gladness and joy from the word of the Lord. And then we think of his passion. His heart is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He does not break the bruised reed. He is the head of the church who feels for every member of the body, his church. He will never forsake, he will never forget one of his children. He is touched with the feeling of his people's infirmities. His eye is on the little sparrow, and I know that he watches over me. His loving kindness will never depart from his people. Oh, here is the center of your rejoicing if you're a Christian. It's in the Lord. Consider him, his person, his precepts, his passion, what he has done, is doing, and what will yet do for you. And oh, what cause there is then for your heart to rejoice in him. The center of our rejoicing. But then we must come to the command to rejoice. For this text is a command. It is not optional. It is not left to ourselves whether we rejoice or not. Here is one of God's commands to his people. It is a sin against the Lord not to rejoice in him. Moses wrote to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 47 and 8. "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. For the people of Israel to serve the Lord Jehovah without joyfulness, without gladness, without the abundance of their hearts, it was a sin before the Lord." John Trapp, the Puritan preacher, he said, "It is no less a sin not to rejoice than not to repent." A strong but true statement. The gloom of the servant reflects badly on the master, as in the parable of the talents. The man with one talent, he stood long faced before his master, saying, "I knew that thou art an hard man, a bad reflection on his master. We must not portray that image of God. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord said to his disciples, Matthew 6 and verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." Those that are being spoken of here, they looked miserable in order to be thought holy. And the Lord counsels against that kind of thing. Going on in verse 17, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So the Lord was saying to his disciples, when fasting, when especially burdened in prayer, they were to anoint their heads, wash their faces, that they appear not unto men to fast, for the happy God desires that his people, even when burdened, they have a rejoicing spirit. "There is gladness," said the hymn writer, "in my soul today, and hope and praise and love, for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above." Some people think the more solemn, the more gloomy they are, the more godly their hearts and lives become. God is no killjoy. It's the devil who robs hearts of real, solid, inward, settled joy, not the Lord. This is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then we must consider together the constancy of our rejoicing always. Now you're saying, this is a hard command. I do not always feel like rejoicing. I live in the real world. I live in a veil of tears, in an alien world, without our fightings, within our fears. I am burdened with my shortcomings. I am weary with the body of this sin and death. At times I hang my harp on the willow. I cannot always sing the Lord's song. I find it hard to accept this command to rejoice always. Think of Paul, the writer. He knows what adversity is. Indeed, as he puts his inspired pen to paper, he is in a Roman prison, isolated. His feet are in the chains. He's awaiting in Rome the death sentence. Paul is the man who experienced more tribulation, more imprisonments than any of his peers. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 3 occasions he suffered shipwreck. He was in numerous perils, experiencing hunger and thirst, cold and nakedness. His body bore the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. And he had the care of all the churches on his heart. So these are not the well-meaning words of someone who has never been in the crucible of life's trials and afflictions. Paul's been through it all. These are not the words of some passing do-gooder slapping another on the back and saying, cheer up. Paul rejoiced always, even in the hottest fire. Let me show you that from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The occasion is his imprisonment at Philippi. Acts chapter 16, and we'll read at verse 22. And we're reading here about Paul and Silas. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So the preachers were badly beaten. Their bodies bore gaping wounds. There were throbbing sores. Their feet were fast in the stocks. They were suffering wrong, injustice, if ever there was injustice. But what are Paul and Silas doing? Read on in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Paul was living out the truth of our text. He was rejoicing in the Lord always. The Lord has made it clear in his word that in the world we shall have tribulation. There is no plain sailing on the sea of life to the celestial shore. But your joy, believer, is not entwined around the circumstances of your life. It has all to do with the Savior of your soul. He is your chief joy. He is the fountain of all your rejoicing. It's so true, our circumstances are so changeable. But the Lord, your chief joy, does not change. In John chapter 15 and verse 11, the Lord has this to say to us: these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. In the Lord there is fullness of joy. In chapter 16 of John and the verse 22, the Lord tells us, your joy no man taketh from you. It is a heart experience. The joy of the Lord, the joy of his salvation. The prophet Habakkuk fell on hard times. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and the verse 17, he speaks about the fig tree with no blossoms, and there's no fruit in the vines, and the labor of the olive field. The fields shall yield no meat. The flock, they are cut off from the fold. And there's no herd in the stalls. It's a forlorn time, a difficult time. And in the verse 18, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Oh, may we find it in our hearts. When the storm is blowing, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. Matthew Henry said, there is enough in God to furnish us with joy in the worst circumstances on earth. And when we're going through the floods, we must not lose sight of the bow in the cloud. The Lord spreads a beautiful rainbow over our valley of tears. The promise of His faithfulness and His love for us that will never cease. The temporal things of life, like the swallow, may be soon gone, but not the Lord. So rejoice in Him alway. And with emphasis, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say, rejoice. But then finally, consider with me the consequences of rejoicing in the Lord. It will be profitable for us personally. In Proverbs chapter 17 and the verse 22, Proverbs chapter 17 and the verse 22, Solomon says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The Lord has not only provided meat for the body, He has also provided medicine for us. A merry heart. Solomon is not talking about the sensual, empty joys of this fallen world. In Ecclesiastes 2 and 2, he mentions them. Ecclesiastes 2 and 2. I said of laughter, the sensual, empty laughter of this world, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? It's not medicine, he says, it's madness. The spirit that is broken, downcast, overwhelmed, depressed, will not recover as speedily as the joyful heart. The rejoicing spirit is just like a medicine. It will do us good. It will oil the wheels of service for the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we read of the people. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 40. We read of those who brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen and meat, meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins, and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly. They brought all of these things, for there was joy in Israel. The joy of the Lord in their hearts oiled the wheel of service. David, in his penitential Psalm 51, in verse 12 and 13, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then shall I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David knew what the fruit of joy would produce. It would enable him to be a good influence, to reach others. What an influence the rejoicing heart has. In Psalm 40 and the third verse, David says, the Lord hath put a new song in my mouth. even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The rejoicing spirit, David knew, would draw others to the Savior. Henry Stanley, traveler and explorer, he said when he went to Africa in search of David Livingstone that he was a confirmed atheist. But as he lived side by side with the great missionary, serving in the humblest of ways, an unresponsive and unlovable people, he saw a strange and a wonderful joy and happiness in David Livingstone's life. And the longer Henry Stanley remained with Livingstone, the more he became convinced that the source of his rejoicing was the fellowship that he had with the Lord. The influence of the missionary's radiant joy in adversity broke the atheist's heart and brought him to the Savior. Mr. Spurgeon said that more flies are caught with honey, and that's a good plug for the honey family. More flies are caught with honey than with vinegar, and there are many more sinners brought to Christ by the spirit of rejoicing than by mournful Christians. Oh, may we have this spirit of gladness in the Lord, our chief joy, so that others will take knowledge of us, that we have been with the Savior. Maybe there's someone in this service and you have not been to the cross, and you're carrying a heavy load, the heavy load of your sin. It has never been forgiven. Your heart has never been washed from your sin in the Savior's blood. You're running after the elusive pleasures of this age. And you're asking, who will show me any good? Well, I have a verse for you. It's found in Job chapter 22 and the verse 21. And here's what the Bible says in Job chapter 22 and verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him. Speaking of the Lord. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. In life, you may have many acquaintances, but the most important acquaintance is the Lord, is to know him. John chapter 17 and verse 3 makes it clear, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The Lord was sent to bless us, to turn us from our sin to God, to bring us nigh to God through the blood of his cross. Oh, that by repentance and saving faith you would acquaint yourself with him. Come to the knowledge of the Savior. As Psalm 32 makes it clear, happy, blessed, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy is the one unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh, through the gospel, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of His cross, you can know forgiveness. You can know a perfect covering for your sin. You can know your iniquity removed from your account as far as the east is from the west. Oh, may you come to Him if you know Him not, and may this be the night of nights in your life as you come to the knowledge of the joy of sins forgiven. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Our loving eternal Father, we do thank Thee tonight for the one who is the happy God, who is our great God and Savior. And O Lord, Thou hast brought us to the fountain of life, and we pray that Thou wilt help us amidst all our cares, amidst all our burdens, to rejoice in the Lord, to be glad, to be bright and shining lights amidst the gloom and the darkness all around us. O Lord, may we radiate the joy that Thy salvation brings, and help us, O God, to glorify Thee on this earth. So take Thy word and minister to our hearts' needs through it. And those who have resisted the gospel, who have not knelt at the cross, we pray that this night they will flee from the wrath to come. We know that Thy hands are stretched out toward the repentant all the day, and we pray that this very day others will enter in at the straight gate and know with glad assurance the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, is my Savior. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen.